as a preacher, you don't want the sermon to be about you. You want it to be about Jesus Christ. And going along with that, you don't want to make your experience universal if it's not. That's a big mistake. And I see young preachers do it all the time. They'll say, "We all feel this way." And you're sitting there thinking, "I've never felt that way at all." But there are certain things that I do believe as believers that we share. We confess that Jesus Christ is our hope and our righteousness, but to different degrees, we are anxious about life in this world. Some of us have passing moments of worry. Others of us are tied up in knots. It could be small things. The thing that gets me, I'm a horrible home owner. Unlike most pastors, I can't fix anything. And I see something going wrong with my house, and I just dwell on it. I think about it in the car. I obsess about it. And it's what I struggle with. I worry about it. Others of us might be bigger picture things. We might look around us in the culture. We might see things that are very alarming. And all we do is worry about those things. But the Word of God is clear. We are told in Philippians chapter 4 to be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to God. And the promise there is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is a great text to go to when we find ourselves tied up with worry and anxiety. But I'd like to share with you this morning another text. Another text that's so very, very helpful in this regard. And that is the one we have read from 2 Peter chapter 1. For there we are told, the living God tells us here in his word, that we have all that we need in this life. Through the gift of God, we possess all that we need for fellowship with Jesus Christ in this life and fellowship with Jesus Christ in the life to come. Listen again to what the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, declares to us. His divine power, verse 3, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now you want to talk about promises that are not run-of-the-mill. Promises that are life-changing. Here they are. You are told you have all that you need for life. That is, you have been given all that you need for life with God in heaven. But you've also been told that you have been given all that you need for godliness. That is, you've been given all that you need to live for God now here on this earth. Everything. Nothing is lacking. You have everything you need. And it's all gift. It's all gift from the Holy God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it had to be that way. It had to be gift because we couldn't do this on our own, nor could we earn this, nor do we deserve this. This goodness, this blessing. For we're sinners. And we've fallen short of the goal. The goal, the goal set before us all, the goal set before Adam and Eve in the garden, the goal is to commune with God forever. To commune with God forever perfectly. To commune with God forever in an environment in which there's no more sin, no more death, no more suffering. That is the goal that has always stood before us, has always stood before us as creatures. And yet, our father Adam transgressed the law of God. He sinned. We were included in him. We fell when he fell. And so in order to reach this goal of communing with God forever in this holy estate, we need the forgiveness of our sins. In order to live with God forever, we need a perfect righteousness. But all our righteousness is but filthy rags. And so here is the good news. What we did not do, obey God's word perfectly. What we could not do, remove our sin and guilt, our pollution before God, Jesus Christ has done. He has obeyed God at every point. He is holy. He is the Holy One, the sinless one. And yet he has taken our sin and nailed it to the tree. And by his resurrection from the dead, he is the one declared to be the Son of God in power. And you see, friends, joined to this one by faith, we have all that we need. We have all that we need now. And we will have all that we need for all eternity. Joined by faith to the crucified and risen Christ, we have been granted all that pertains to life and godliness. For in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are accepted in the sight of God. Christ's righteousness imputed to us and received by faith alone. In Christ, we're sanctified. In Christ, we're adopted. In Christ, we're glorified. Do you understand? Do you understand that we have in Jesus Christ such great things that we should sit down and ask ourselves, why are we so tied up with worry and anxiety about the things we're lacking in this life? Why are we always worried about what's going to fall apart? Why are we always tied up in knots about the frustrations of this life? Why are we not dwelling upon what we've been given in Jesus Christ? And living from that union, living from that perspective, living in such a way that we know that no matter what happens to us here in this life, we have the greatest gift. We have the greatest treasure. We have the greatest inheritance. We have all that we need because we have Jesus Christ. Now in our text, we're told that part of the blessing, part of what we have been given, is that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Now it's not that we are gods. Notice that Peter does not say that we have a divine nature, but he says we've been made partakers of the divine nature. And he also declares to us that we have escaped the corruption that's in this world. You see, the power of reigning sin has been broken for we who believe and are joined to Jesus Christ. We are able to renounce sin through our union with the risen Christ and the indwelling of his Spirit. No longer slaves to sin, we are set free to Christ. And as he reigns in our hearts, we look forward to that day when we'll be raised bodily with Christ and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's the reality of our situation. That's why Peter's using this strong language. That's why he's talking as he is. Living out of our faith union with Jesus Christ, we have all that we need. We have the power to live for God's glory and enjoyment now, and that's what we're called to do. Now, knowing that to be the case, I would like us to focus this morning then on what follows in verses 5. There Peter says, for this very reason, and so he's going back to what he said earlier, for this very reason you have been granted all that pertains to life and godliness. For this very reason you have been made partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason you have escaped the corruption of this world. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, in virtue with knowledge, in knowledge with self-control, in self-control with steadfastness, in steadfastness with godliness, in godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, how are you to understand that? Well, some theologians believe you need to look at that list like a staircase, that you're moving up a staircase going from one virtue to the next, that the Christian life is like in the pursuit of spiritual maturity, is that you're moving from self-control to steadfastness to godliness. Now, undoubtedly, these virtues are related in some way, but I agree here with John Calvin, because Calvin says, no, you don't want to see this listing as a staircase. Calvin says, don't get fixated on the ordering here, and don't think that each virtue proceeds from the next. Now, why is that? It's because Calvin understands if you take that view, you might get stuck. You might get stuck on the second step, and you don't get to the fifth step. And Calvin says, no, that's not how you're to see this list, because the life that you have in Christ involves all of these virtues, not just some of them, all of them. And we'll come back to that. But we'll notice here in these virtues that faith is the foundation stone. And faith, as we know from the Catechism, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. And from this foundation stone, Peter tells us then to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue. Now, I want you to notice what's not said there, particularly in our modern culture. He doesn't say, supplement your faith with values. Now, I do have the opportunity to preach in a lot of Orthodox Presbyterian churches. You are very blessed with your own building. I preach in a lot of rented rooms, and I preach in a lot of cafeterias of elementary schools. And what you'll see upon the walls of these elementary schools are different values that the school might hold in high esteem. You see, values are individual. Values are subjective. Values are, this is what I think is important. So up in that cafeteria wall, there might be something about being honest. But you don't see up on that wall something about having self-control. You see, our culture likes values, because with values, our culture gets to pick and choose the things they like and gets to cast off the things that they don't like. Well, that's not the case with God's Word. You see, virtues, those are the moral excellence that God values. You see, we're not at liberty to say to God, oh, we like this about your word, but we don't like that. You see, virtues correspond to the moral excellence that God values. And what you are to do is you're to make every effort to add to your faith the moral excellence that God proclaims in his word. That's what you're to embrace. And then you're to make every effort to supplement that, your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. I came here this morning. I was in your parking lot. And what do I see on your sign? I see that you're a Bible-believing Presbyterian Church. Praise the Lord. You are to be those that are growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. You know what the prophet says in the Old Testament? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. May that never be the case in our church. May we be a people of the Word. And may we add then to that knowledge self-control. May we not be those who have our passions run wild. May we have self-control when it comes to the moral decisions of life. And may we add then to that self-control steadfastness. May we have endurance. May we hang in there when things are tough regarding the faith. And may we add then to that steadfastness, godliness. And here this godliness has in view our devotion to God, our piety. That the direction of our lives is in accord with the first question of the catechism. That our chief aim is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And then to add to this godliness, brotherly affection. Actually, in the Greek, brotherly love. Philadelphia. That love you have among members of a family. The love that you have in a blood relationship between brothers and sisters. That love that you, when you share something with someone, you have that close connection. And then we're told next to add to that, that brotherly love, love. And here in the Greek, it's agape. And this brings in the view that love that you might you're to have even for someone that you share nothing with. The love you're to have for someone even when that person might hate you. Romans 5:8, this is love, agape, that God has shown to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that is so quick, inexcusably quick in running through the list. But I want you to see the larger point. They go together. These virtues go together as a package. Think of them in a way much like dances. I had a former pastor friend explain this to me, and I've never forgotten in regard to this passage. When it comes to the tango or the foxtrot or whatever, there are certain steps that go into that dance. And if you're not doing those steps, you are not doing that dance. Now, I'm just a country boy from eastern Ohio. I grew up on a gravel road on a farm. And so if you weren't putting your right hand in and taking your right hand out, you weren't doing the hokey pokey. You were doing some other dance. Well, here, there's a choreography. That's what's going on in this passage. There's a choreography in the Christian life. The word that you have in that fifth verse, supplement or add, as our English translations have it. Do you know what that is in the Greek? Where it talks about to supplement your faith or to add to your faith. In the Greek, that word is epikoragen. That's the Greek word for choreography. Do you realize what the Apostle Peter is saying to you? You realize what he's doing? He's laying out for you the steps of the Christian life in a way that they're choreographed. They go together. The steps go together. And the ultimate choreographer is Jesus Christ Himself. Do you see it? Faith binds us to Jesus Christ. Faith binds us to the person of Jesus Christ, that one who is never corrupt. Faith binds us to the person of Jesus Christ. He is that one who is not filled with sinful desires. Faith binds us to Jesus Christ, and He is that one who's virtuous above all others. Faith binds us to Jesus Christ, and He is that one who is knowledgeable. Faith binds us to Jesus Christ, that one who is self-controlled, steadfast, and godly. Faith binds us to Jesus Christ, that one, friends, who has loved us. Think about this. Faith binds us to the one who has loved us from all eternity and promises to love us for all eternity. Faith binds us to that one who loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. Do you see why they go together? Do you see why they go together in the Christian life? Do you see why they're a whole? It's because they go together in the life of Jesus Christ, and he's the one to whom we're joined by faith. And his divine power is at work in us. And as it is at work in us, we are being directed to live for him, to become what we already are in him. The one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light is also the one that enables us, that is with us. That which you have been granted by God, that which you possess through faith in Jesus Christ, what the Apostle Peter is telling you, those are the things you're to practice in this life. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, when we find ourselves just filled with worry, just filled with anxiety, obsessing about what's not going right in this present age, and we wonder why our faith, why we're becoming ineffectual or unfruitful in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, this is where we should look. Self-control should be a part of my life when I surf the internet. Where is it? Brotherly love should be a part of my life when I interact with others. Where's my kindness? Why am I not preferring others in love? Steadfastness should be a part of my commitment to Jesus Christ in this church. Why am I not there with the brethren and the sisters worshiping on the Lord's Day? Where's my commitment? Where's my steadfastness? And where's my desire to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God? Do I think I've arrived? Do I think I know it all? Where is my hunger to listen, to be there, to worship, to hear the Word of God proclaimed? Friends, these are not matters of indifference. This is your life as Christ is your life. You see, what does it mean concretely to live out of your union of Jesus Christ? Well, the Apostle Peter's telling you, this is what it looks like. Now look what he says in verse 9. Then he gives this warning. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So, if you're so caught up with earthly things, if that's what motivates you, if that was where your heart is, Peter's saying you'll be blind to heavenly things, you'll be blind to true treasure, you'll be blind to God himself. It'll be as if you've turned your back upon the kingdom of God. It will be as if you have forgotten what you were redeemed from. Now remember again how the passage started. All those things that Peter declared were now ours in Christ. That through the divine power we've been granted all that pertains to life and godliness. That we have been made partakers of the divine nature. We've escaped the corruption of the world. Or even going before that to the verses that we have not read in verses 1 and 2, that we've attained by faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you realize what he's saying to you then when he gets to this ninth verse? What's more important than these things that you've been given by God? What is more important? What would you trade for them? Would you want earthly riches instead, good health? Would you want to never be sick? Or in my case, you know, I obsess about my house and what's going wrong. Would I want my roof always to be permanently great? What would I trade? Well, we read the passage from the Old Testament, that great passage from Genesis chapter 25. The two brothers, Esau and Jacob. Esau has been out hunting. He is starving. He comes back. Jacob has made this stew. And Esau says, give me some of that stew. And Jacob says, I will, but you need to trade me your birthright. And this is what you need to understand, Esau's response. Esau's saying, that's all you want? Are you kidding me? That's all you want? What good's a birthright? How does that feed me? How does that keep me alive in this earth? That's all you want? I will make that trade every day of the week. That's all you want? You just want this birthright? What can I do with a birthright? Isn't it? And you read the text. So they make this trade. And Esau eats. And he rises, and the text says he goes on his way. It's as if he's thinking, man, oh man, things are great. I got this stew, and I had to give up nothing of value for it. And thus we're told that Esau despised his birthright. Friends, that's what's before you in this world. For those who do not know Jesus Christ, for those whose eyes and hearts have not been changed, they're sitting here thinking, what good is your faith? Does it feed you? Does it put money in your wallet? Does it fix things? Do you understand what you're looking at here is two different ways of life? One way of life is the wisdom of the world. The other way of life is that of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith which comes through the preaching of the foolishness of the cross. For you know, your eyes having been opened by the Spirit and the Word, there's nothing more valuable in this life than knowing Jesus Christ. Nothing. It is the greatest treasure. That is the good you've been granted, to know Jesus Christ and to live in union with Him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we part this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But as the apostle goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. Friends, that is what we've been given. And what the Word of God is declaring to us here is that we are not to be so caught up with what is directly before us in this life. In the words of Peter, to be so nearsighted that we are blind to the tyranny of sin from which we have been delivered. You see, we have been set free. We have been set free through the work of Jesus Christ. And that means that we define this life differently. We are redeemed people who live this life differently. Our chief end is not to glorify and enjoy ourselves as if we're to be kings and queens and everyone else is to serve us. Our chief end is to glorify our God and to enjoy Him forever, to give Him our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And here's such good news, that the God who calls us to live this way, to live according to His word, and that which He values, is the God that's at work in us, at work in our hearts. What is His is ours. For in Jesus Christ, we have been granted all that pertains to life and godliness. We have all that we need. We have all that we need. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have all that we need. So Peter says, verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank You again for Your word and for the gift of Jesus Christ. We are so blessed. Help us, O Lord, not to be those who see ourselves as those who are not without these riches, that we would not be jealous of the world, that we would not lament what we don't have, but rather that every single day that we would know that we are the most blessed, to know that You have set Your face upon us, to know, O Lord, that Your blessing resides with us, and that through the work of Jesus Christ. We do pray, O Lord, that this would be seen in our lives, that there would be a joy to them, that we would be those, O Lord, who know how to live by faith and not by sight, that we would judge, O Lord, the righteous judgment, and that we would not judge by appearance, that we would set our minds upon things above and not upon things below, that we would seek, O Lord, Your kingdom and Your righteousness, knowing that all other things will be added unto us. We do pray, O Lord, that You would be of Living Hope Church. Thank You, O Lord, for this community of believers here. Thank You for Pastor Young. We do pray, O Lord, that You would give him rest and that he would come back refreshed to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We do pray, O Lord, again, that our hope would be found in You, that our confidence would be found in You, that we, O Lord, would look to You and know that in Jesus Christ we have been given every good thing. In this we do pray in His precious name. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.